It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's a nice Friday, and it is the 28th of September. Oh, look, my mic's too low. There we go. Of September 2018 for the podcasters. That's 928-218. If you want to give me a call, please do. 877-207-2276. Hey, you know what I was thinking is, I'm just thinking that if you want to call, and I've been on the air, I think, close to a year now here, and just as a thought, maybe some of you could call up and just say, hey, this is what we like about the show and don't like or whatever. Talk about that if you want. Of course, we can talk about whatever you want to talk about, and what we do here is apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. And so, you know, I answer questions. And I answer questions of all kinds and ilk. Now, last night, we had Apologetics Live show, our first one. Andrew Rappaport and I worked it. And we had a bit of an opening. We're going to polish some things. And then we had a caller call up about social justice, and it was really interesting because I couldn't understand what the guy was trying to get at for 15 minutes. He kept talking about social justice, and I kept saying, well, what's your question? And then he would, well, okay, here's my question. Didn't go on for 5 minutes. Well, what's your question? And then another 5 minutes. And so we had to kind of move along, cut him off. Couldn't get anywhere. And then we had an obstreperous Roman Catholic who came on, and he tried to get me by using certain things I'd said and then take them a little out of context and then put another meaning in them and then try and get me to agree with Roman Catholicism. And, of course, that wasn't going to happen. And then we had this problem that we couldn't have a discussion because he just kept going and going and going. And I'd ask him a simple question, you know. You know, for example, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I don't know if I asked him that question, but it was like this, you know. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? The answer would be yes or no. And what I would normally get in a question like that was, a 30-second response. It's like, oh. And this guy was just trying to cover himself so that he could not face and would not face, did not want to face the false doctrines inside the Roman Catholic Church. Now, look, folks. You know, when I say this, I gotta make you understand something here. I want you to understand something. I was never a Catholic. I was never molested by a priest. I didn't have any problems with Catholics. You know, nobody did me wrong who's a Catholic. I mean, nothing like that. It's just simple doctrine. What does the Bible say? And comparing it to Roman Catholicism. And I'm gonna tell you, I am not by any stretch of the imagination, the only one who considers Roman Catholicism apostate. When you really study the Word, and I mean really study the Word, like the issues of justification, salvation, and you really study it, you just come away with the idea that where'd they get all this stuff? And Catholicism is really bankrupt. Now, I can go into it again, but, you know, I just want people to know. I'm trying to be nice, and I want to be nice. I'm not there to injure anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I must speak the truth. And if the truth injures, that's the nature of truth. It doesn't care about your feelings. And so, you know, I want the truth of God's Word to go forth. And sometimes people get mad when that truth goes forth because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what... They don't want to hear that salvation doesn't depend upon your good works combined with God's faith or your baptism combined with Christ's sacrifice. That's what I meant to say. Your good works don't add to the sacrifice of Christ, your baptism, your sacraments. It's all Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about who He is and our faith and our trust in Him. The Roman Catholic Church denies it. It flat out denies that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. It denies it and even pronounces condemnation on anyone who would teach that faith in Christ is sufficient in and of itself to be forgiven of our sins. And this is why the Roman Catholic Church is so apostate, because with its false doctrine and its idolatry and its sacramentalism, it is leading millions to hell. And it's sad. We Protestants, we who have the truth of who Christ is, the true doctrine of salvation by grace alone, we need to preach it, we need to proclaim it, we need to teach it. And folks, you need to start praying. You need to be on your knees and praying for this country. You need to be on your knees praying for the leadership. Be on your knees praying for your pastor. And I mean praying for them. I don't mean, Lord, please help them. Thanks, amen, let's go get something to eat. No. On your knees, the job, the work, the battle of prayer. On your knees, knowing you are appealing to the infinitely holy God. And he hears your prayers in Christ. Oh, Lord, would you please? And then you list out who needs to be prayed for, from the president on down to the false teachers in colleges to the weak pastors in the churches. You need to be praying. I need to be praying. We all need to be praying. This is our beginning of winning back this country for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look what the liberal left is doing. Look at the liberal idiocy being taught in schools. Evolution is shoved down our throats. Christianity is made to look horrible. I watch a series, Madam Secretary, and I enjoy the series. For the most part, it's pretty good. One of the reasons I enjoy it is because the wife's husband, Madam Secretary's husband, is a theologian. Well, for me, hey, I'm going to see what he's got to say. And, you know, I'd like to have a sit down with that character and say, which one of all religions is true, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I forget my train of thought here. And so, So I watched this episode where Iran, blah, 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 in this fictitional story, was going to stone to death a gay person, a homosexual person. Now, I'm not for that. I don't believe in that. That's wrong. And there was a big brouhaha about this in the plot. And I remember, I stopped I made a comment to my wife, and I said, this is, to me, is part of the brainwashing. And you got to hear me out first. Let me give you my whole thought. This is part of the brainwashing, the sympathy for the homosexual cause, the LGBTQ, all that. And she's kind of looking at me, like, well, this is wrong. Of course it's wrong. But what if it was a Christian who's going to be stoned? Would they then put up the same irritation? Would they fight for the same thing? Would people be out in front of, protesting against a Christian being stoned? Would the news media do the same thing that they would do for the homosexual cause? Would they do it for the Christian cause? Of course not. We know that's the case. We know that the media is incredibly liberally biased. These are just facts. Our schools are the same way. Now, what do we got to do as Christians? First, we've got to get on our knees. And you can understand something when you pray. It's not just a few sentences. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. It's not just saying a few things. You have to pray with an intention of your heart. You can't be just reciting words and sentences like the Catholics do, the vain repetitions condemned in Scripture that the Pharisees would do. Your prayer must be heartfelt to the best that you can do, with an intention and a desire. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. But we need to be praying that God will change this country. Now, He can do it. You want to know why? He's God. Can we do it? No. Can He do it? Yes. He raises up people. Now, Israel complained for the persecution. They're under persecution. Complained and complained. What did God do? He had a baby being born. Samson. And it took his whole life to grow up to become the answer to the prayer of the people. How about the people in Egypt? Crying out for generations for delivery from the bondage. And God raised up Moses. Now, the problem with us Americans is, I want it now. Instant gratification now. So if I sow $10 to some faith ministry, you know what? I'm going to get $100 back now. We want things now. microwavable this and that, and GPS guided this and that. We're so used to just having everything at our fingertips. Remote control. I mean, you know, honey, the cat's on my lap. I can't change a channel. Could you go get the remote for me, please? You know, the thing is, we are so atrophied in so many ways, and we are not ready to do this work of prayer. The long haul of the work of prayer, realizing that the answer to many of our prayers, the bigger our prayers are, the more time it takes to put the answer in place. And we need to be unified in our prayer across this country to be praying for the president, the vice president, for praying for the Congress, the Senate, the governors, praying for the police, praying for their schools and the teachers, that we would get godly people back in there who would lead in a godly way. We know what happens in the Old Testament when Israel would turn their back on God and they would go into oppression. Then they would cry out to God and he'd raise up a deliverer and they'd be free. And then they would become lazy. Then they'd become oppressed. Then they'd cry to God and the cycle continues. And one of the phrases used to describe this is, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And look at TV, look at the news, and even look in churches. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, to some degree in the churches, but certainly that's the case in the secular realm. No unity can be maintained in that kind of cacophony of idiocy and illogic. This is what's happening in the moral morass of the weak and the relativistic evolutionists who turn their back on God. They're going to turn it to something, and they turn it to self-righteous indignation, self-generated relativity when it comes to moralism. They don't know what direction to go because they don't have the true and living God, but you do. You get on your knees and you make a commitment for years to pray. Get a prayer journal, list out who you're praying for, and you pray, and you trust that the answer may not be immediate, but the answer will take maybe years and years and years. And this is part of the work of prayer. It's part of the doctrine of prayer, to be involved through the long haul, to cry out to God, to not demand an answer in the next 20 minutes or the next 2 years, but to ask him to raise up people to change this country. And it can be done. But we Christians are the ones who have to ask the Lord. And he desires that we do that. He's the sovereign, but for some reason, he uses us. He works through us. He could have delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt just like that. But no, he raised up a man to do that. Why? Why did he take so long? Because that's how God works. This is how he works with us. And prayer changes the one praying, as well as those whom you pray for. I've been praying for one of my daughters for years, asking the Lord to have mercy on her, to save her. For years, I will continue. Because God is the one who works his plan according to his timetable, not ours. Amen. Be right back, folks, after these messages. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
There we go. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Let's get to Billy from Nightdale. Hey, how are you?
Howdy. I'm fine. How are you doing?
Hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy? You can turn your radio down or whatever it is behind you.
Okay, the radio is turned off completely.
Okay. There you go.
Okay. Can you hear me all right?
I hear you. I got a little feedback, but we'll work through it.
Okay. Salvation, the way I understand what the scripture says, to I understand it's a two-part process. There's a God part that man could never do, but there is a man part that God requires. And I hear people say that, you know, it's all God unless man should boast. But I believe God requires something from us. How far off am I?
What does he require?
He requires, well, John 3:16 says, for those who believe, he requires that we accept by faith the grace that's been given us. And not everyone does that. He makes the parable of the sheep and the goats.
Okay, well, hold on. Let me jump in. I got you. So you're saying that we have to believe. Okay. So did you know that Philippians 1:29 is where it says God grants that we believe? And they asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God that you believe on whom he has sent, John 6:28-29. So what do you think about that?
I believe that's true. I believe it's true. Okay. But here's the picture that I painted this. There's a ship. I'm in the ocean. I'm drowning. And he's provided the ship. Okay. He's provided the life preserver. And he's thrown it to me. But I have to grab it.
Okay. So are you saying then your salvation depends upon your wisdom and your ability to be able to see what you need and then trust in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. So let me give you some scriptures, okay? Let me give you some scriptures. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted. Ephesians 2:1 says that the unbeliever is dead in his sins. Ephesians 2:3 says he's by nature a child of wrath. Romans 3:10, 11, and 12 says that the unbeliever can do no good, not at all in any way. So let me ask you, if the unbeliever is a slave of sin, a hater of God, can do no good, full of evil, is a slave to sin, I think I already said that, cannot receive spiritual things, how does he just believe then in a sinful condition like that?
Because the gift of faith that God gives us.
But wait a minute. So
he gives us the ability. What I'm saying is he gives us the ability, but he does not force us to.
Okay. Well, I would agree with you there. I would say that. I would agree that he gives us the ability by regenerating us, by making us born again internally. And because of that, we're then enabled to freely believe, and we do at that point. But we have to be careful and understand something that's really critical that a lot of people don't get. Our salvation is completely by grace. It's not merited upon us by our ability to forgive. Justification is received by faith, but we are enabled to believe by the gracious work of God, but yet we do freely believe. We even have to give him the glory even for the faith that we have.
I totally believe that. I totally agree.
Good.
That's what the word says.
Good for you. Okay. You're giving him all the glory then. That's what we need to do.
So has this answered whether we have a requirement of us, even though he provides us the ability to meet that requirement, does he not also require it of us?
Yes, I would say that.
Hairs or what?
He also requires that we repent, but he gives us the ability to repent as well. So, yeah, I have no problem with that. You know,
yeah.
He gives us what we need in order to accomplish what he desires in us. Yeah, that's good. Okay?
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay. God bless. All right. Okay, that was Billy from Knightdale, North Carolina. Let's get over to Brian from Pennsylvania, I think it is. Hey, Brian, how are you?
Hello, Matt. The last time I called, you invited me to call back. I wanted to thank you for the invitation. And also, the last time we talked, you refrained from making a value judgment on my salvation, and I appreciate you refraining from doing that.
Well, now I recall, you, if I remember, you do not affirm the deity of Christ. I was thinking about that afterwards. You deny that he's God in flesh, right?
I affirm the deity of Christ. I'm a Trinitarian.
Okay.
I'm Protestant, and I'm Orthodox.
Okay. Do you believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone?
Yes, I'm a Protestant, yes.
Okay. Well, trying to remember, because I remember something up, but I guess I remembered wrong. So anyway, thanks for clarifying. Go ahead.
Oh, not a problem. the last time we talked about the laws of logic and such. Mm-hmm. And there was something I wanted to present to you, that in logic, we can make statements that are universal statements that are not self-referential. For instance, I can make a statement about all propositions and without it referring to the same proposition that I'm using.
So all propositions words, necessarily would refer to the one that's made, because it's a proposition. Therefore, all propositions must include the one being made. Otherwise, it's not all propositions.
It is a statement about all propositions that is of a given set already. Because
I don't accept that.
Well, then you're committing a fallacy that's called the vicious circle fallacy.
Well, okay. Look, all I know is this, that if a proposition is a statement, and you're making a statement about propositions, you say, but the statement's not a proposition, but it says all propositions, but the statement is a proposition, that to me is self-refuting. I would say you're violating the law of
it's
non-contradiction
not.
At this point. So now what?
It's not.
Why isn't
because
it?
The,
if you make a statement
because,
about all propositions, is that not a proposition?
Okay, let me explain it to you, and if you won't interrupt me for about 10 seconds, I'll explain it. Because you're, let's say, for instance, the classic formulation of the law of excluded middle says all propositions are either true or false. Okay? If you're going to say that includes that statement, then you're also going to be including propositions that have not been invented yet. We're inventing propositions all the time. It must be referring to an already understood set of propositions. It is a statement of evaluation of all the other propositions. Just like when we make a statement like that statement is false, we're making a valuation. When we make a statement like that argument is invalid, we're making a statement that is a valuation of an argument. When we say that logical system is inconsistent, we're making a statement
these are all you said 10 seconds.
Levels of understanding.
You get 10 seconds. Is a proposition a statement, declaration? Is it a judgment? Is that what a proposition is?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
So if you make a statement that all propositions are whatever, are blue, I mean, that's a stupid one, but you get my point. All propositions are, let's just say all propositions are abstractions. That's a proposition, isn't it?
Sure.
Then it's a proposition about its own self, because the all requires its own statement to be included in the set. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Brian. Brian, do you have a question?
No, I was invited back to talk about this stuff.
Hold on. You know, this isn't a show about let's talk about different aspects of propositional logic and modal logic on the show. It's not what it's about. It's about answering questions and having discussions about those things based on those questions. If you don't have a question, I'm not going to be here to argue with you about what I think is a self-refuting statement. All propositions, except the one talking about itself, et cetera, et cetera. That seems to be special pleading. I don't buy that. I understand what they're trying to say. I've had this discussion before, and I just see it as special pleading and self-refutation.
Does it matter that you're committing a fallacy every time you're saying it's self-refuting? Does that matter?
Well, wait a minute. You said, let me just show you, I want people to hear this. So you say there's a proposition about all propositions.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that proposition isn't included in the all propositions?
In the vicious circle principle, yes, it is. But when you say it's self-refuting, you're committing the vicious circle fallacy.
So if a proposition is necessarily included in the statement of all propositions, you can't say, as I was assuming you were doing, that the proposition about it isn't included in the overall set of all, which makes no sense to me.
It is. Okay, listen closely. The issue here is that the vicious circle principle would say yes. Technically, it would be part of that.
But when
good.
You're saying it's self-refuting, you're committing a fallacy.
Okay, let's just stick with you know, the idea that all propositions are not propositions would be self-refuting. Or there's no such thing as absolute truth. Those are self-refuting statements. And something you said earlier reminded me of that. I don't remember what it was. But the issue is, if I don't have these conversations with atheists who come to me and give me a proposition and say all propositions, blah blah blah, except the one I'm talking about. I just don't buy it. It's special pleading.
Well, you may not buy it, Matt, but you're committing the same policy.
Well, whatever.
You commit the same policy when you say the relativists are self-refuting.
They are self-refuting. Relativism is self-refuting.
They are not. No, it's not.
Yes, it is. It's all relative. How does a relativist know that his propositions are truthful because they're dependent upon his opinions?
If I say that I use logic to show that logic is illogical, have I self-refuted myself?
Wait, what?
If I say I use logic to show that logic is illogical, have I self-refuted myself?
Yes.
No, I haven't.
Yes, you have, because logic is not self-refuting by definition.
Well, the point is, I can use logic to show that logic is illogical by saying that that inference is
so now you're equivocating.
I can say that that sentence is false.
Okay.
I can say that that logic is...
You're equivocating. The phrase logic...
No, I'm not equivocating.
Yes, you are. The word logic...
No, I'm not.
Logic is a proper inference... Proper inference based on premises. And if you're going to say that logic can refute itself... Okay, we're going to move on. We're just going to move on. That's ridiculous. Okay, I've had many discussions like this. He sounds just like an atheist. Sorry, I've got to move on, but it's just ridiculous to say that... And I've had this discussion, like I said. People will say, I can use logic to show that logic doesn't work. You have to assume the validity of logic to show it doesn't work. What makes you think that you can assume logic in order to refute logic? It's refuting itself. I get these people who tell me this stuff, and then they want to argue forever about its truth. Well, how would you know if it's truth if you're rejecting logic? Because the law of logic is the law of identity. How would you even know what truth is? You couldn't at that point. And folks, relativism is basically something like this. What's true for me is not necessarily true for you. Well, in some senses, that's true, because I prefer chocolate over vanilla. Maybe you don't. That's okay. But that's a truth dependent upon the pure subjectivity of an individual. There are truths that are not dependent upon individuals, and that's what we're talking about. 2 + 2 = 4 is not dependent upon whether we like it or don't like it. It's independent of that. There are such things as universal truths. You cannot use logic to refute universal truths because the universal truths themselves are dependent upon, or let's just say products of, the universal truths, which can only exist in a transcendental world. I've had this discussion and varying forms of this discussion for hours and days and weeks and years with various atheists and those who want to get out of the idea that the laws of logic are absolute transcendent. And the reason that's so important is because laws of logic are conceptions. A equals A is a statement. And law of non-contradiction, it's a statement. Statements require minds. We have universal truths. A truth is a statement. I am talking is a statement. You are there is a statement. You are listening is a statement. And statements are either true or false. And for them to have universal truth value in all situations, 2 + 2 = 4, for example, requires, this very strong implication is that when you have universal truth statements, it implies a universal mind. The atheists are doing everything they can to work against this. It's really puzzling to me why this guy, I think I just might know who he is. It just dawned on me who he might, no, it sounds different. But there are certain people who claim to be Christians, I'm not saying he's not, who for some reason work against, in my opinion, work against themselves and try and adopt a relativistic view of the laws of logic in order to argue against the laws of logic logically. That's what I have to deal with sometimes, folks. So much heresy, so little time. Let's get over to Brian from Canada. Hey, Brian, welcome. How are you doing? You there, Brian?
Hello, Matt.
Hey, hi. How are you?
Hey, Matt. Yeah, it's Brian from Canada. I've talked to you a couple times, and I just have an issue. I'm just wondering if you've heard of sleep paralysis. Have you heard
yes.
of that?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I've had that. I've had that several times. And in fact, I had it last night as well. And okay. I think it's demonic influence.
Maybe
I've
not.
I had my father. Sorry?
Maybe not. It's a pretty common phenomenon.
It is. But yet, when you look up sleep paralysis, psychologists say it doesn't exist. And there's not enough reason to believe it.
Yes, it does. I've talked to people over the years. Sleep paralysis, folks, people don't know, but there's something in the brain called the reticular activating system. And when you go from consciousness to unconsciousness, your brain has to disconnect from your body in order to not run or punch or swing while you're sleeping. The RAS takes over some of this stuff and does things in your body and some other things, and it's related to that. And this is from a long time ago, remembering these things. And so when you wake up, that is supposed to switch back so that you can then do what you want to do. And sleep paralysis is the switch doesn't occur. And so that you're stuck for a while.
Well, my experience has been, in fact, not only just last night, but it was the night a few nights ago. Uh-huh. But I literally was paralyzed, and I felt something was on top of me. And I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian blogger, and I've done as much as I can to believe in the Lord. I totally believe in the Lord, and I believe in what you're doing as well, Matt. But mm-hmm. I'm just wondering if it's how do you defend this? I mean, I knew that I said the power of Jesus will compel that person or that spirit to be away from me, and it's absolutely terrifying. Like it's absolutely terrifying. It's not like an epileptic seizure or something. I was terrified, and I am still. I've had trouble sleeping since then.
Okay. Well, I was only saying that sometimes it can be physical, but there could be a spiritual thing too, certainly. We'd have to look at both sides. What you're telling me, let's assume that there's a possibility of some demonic activity. Let's just assume that's the case. I'm not saying it is. Personally, I kind of lean towards the idea of a physical issue, which can happen.
I
but I could be wrong. Okay. But let's just look at both sides. So if there is on that, and you want to check that side, what you need to do is look for any possible doors of any occultic activity that may be around you, upon you, whatever. What that means is no Ouija boards in the house, no tarot cards in the house. You're not doing things you shouldn't be doing, having seances in the house, you know, et cetera. Or people have brought objects or things or their own presence if they're demonically possessed, let's just say, into the home, and some can even stay out of the home and cast spells and pray against you and things like this. There's all kinds of variations. So, you might want to look at that. Now, do you go to church?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Are your elders open to having a discussion on this on the spiritual level?
I'm sure they are. I have not opened that discussion with them.
Okay. What I would suggest is that you first take a self-assessment of any possible doors that might be open, and you go through the ceremony of closing them. And what that means is just confessing to the Lord. You rebuke this or that or that. If there's anything in your life you haven't taken care of. If there's any objects, you probably want to get rid of them if you think there might be an occult connection. And hold on. We'll be right back after the message because I want to talk to you about this a little bit more. Because it is important. We've got to take this seriously, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the... I almost said welcome back to the folks. Oh, I got so many things going on. Even during a break, I'm witnessing. Brian, are you still there?
I'm good. I'm a folk singer, too, so if you want to do that. Good.
A folk singer? Let's just say I appreciate that, but that's not my style of music. People who know me would are spitting a coffee in the air right now. For Matt,
not like
going to
happen.
Metal. Yeah, I'm a heavy metal guy because of my autism. I need that bass sound for...
I do love it, too. I'm a bass player, by the way. So.
Oh, now we're talking. But I also listen to a lot of praise music, Or if I'm really stressed, I listen to some of the heavy stuff only because it's a soothing effect on me because of my my Asperger's. And it's just one of those things. It works for me.
I understand.
Yeah, I'm whacked. So anyway, you want to close the doors from near to far. You start with yourself, and then you move out, you know, towards whatever things that might be upon you. And then you need to also depend in Christ in prayer. Depend on Him. And you really need to be praying through this. And you also might want to consider fasting, occasional fasting, and different kinds.
So fasting, you're talking about like just stop eating or what? I'm not sure.
There's different kinds of fasts. You can have a fast where you only give up breakfast or lunch, or you only give up a certain kind of food. Because some people have health issues, and you got to be careful. I can fast for days, and I'm okay. Some people can't. And so, you know, you've got to be wise, and that's between you and God. So there's different kinds of fasts. And you could, like, fast one meal where you then use that time to pray. You know, there's different ways.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you have to, but it's just...
Honoring the Lord,
Yes, it is. It's one of the ways. And a lot of people don't think about it this way. How did sin enter the world? Through eating.
The apple, or the fruit,
The fruit, it wasn't an apple, but fruit. But like might have been an apple, but he doesn't say. So now the other possibility, and you need to get the elders involved if you want to go this way, because the elders, I would recommend that they come into your home, pray, anoint the place with oil, pray over you, pray over the situation. And you also, you know, you've got to understand it could be a physical problem or a psychological problem. As well.
Yeah. Well, I have. I'm actually had heart disease, and I've had a couple of other issues that are really big right now. And and I just really feel almost like Job. I'm not going to say I'm Job, but I feel like I'm being hit by everything.
Well, let me tell you, my wife.
I know your wife as well. Yeah. She's, I've spoken to her as well, and I feel so bad for her. And you know, that's just one of those things.
It is. She's getting much better, and she actually went and drove herself
that's
today
good.
And did something.
God be praised.
God be praised. But I'll tell you, it's not about me, but I just want to relate in that since my wife's surgery and everything that's happened and some other things with the ministry and a whole bunch of stuff, the level of stress on me is extraordinary. And I'm having headaches because of blood pressure, having trouble sleeping. I wake up early. I have to go to the gym. Oh, yeah, I run around the block. I mean, it's just, it's a weight. So I'm understanding things. And but what I do for sleep is something I've been doing for years because my mind is so very active that I can never turn it off. I have a series of things I do at night, the same thing, almost the same thing, almost every night. And it's a certain pattern I have, and it conditions my body to go to sleep. And so it doesn't matter what you do.
I have my cyclical thing,
Yes. You know, I play a certain number of games on my phone, a certain pattern, and I play them all on stupid level so that I can, you know, just relax while I'm doing it. No competition. It's just, okay, that's done. And then I turn over to my right side, and I think of a one or two or three scenarios I always go to in my mind, and I go through those.
Right.
And that's just what I have to do. And, you know, I've told people about that, and they kind of step away slowly after I'm talking to them. But that's okay.
Yeah.
But some people, you know what? I got a friend like, oh, man, I got friends who just they hit the sack. They're out. You know, slime balls.
Yeah.
So try things like that as well. You know, just some of us
will
like
not.
That, some of us aren't.
I thank you. I thank you. And I God bless you on your ministry. It's amazing. I really do appreciate it. And I hope people support you as well.
Yeah, we definitely absolutely need it, because we definitely do. Okay?
And I actually like Andrew Rappaport as well, so I know he's trying to, something about the bill for food and stuff, but...
Yeah, he and I talk almost every day now, and we're going through some stuff together, but yeah, there's some issues. But yeah, of course, he's got mental problems. He's, you know, he's whacked, you know, you can tell him I said that too. All right.
Yeah, he's a nice guy. You are as well, Matt. Thank you very much.
Okay, Matt. Thanks a lot. That's Brian from Canada. Let's get to Goron. I think that's a Klingon name from Florida. How you doing? Are you there, Goron? And it's a
Hello,
Klingon.
Matt?
Hey, how are you? Yes.
Hey, brother. I'm very well. Thank you for taking my call.
Hey, what do you got, man?
So, Brother Matt, question. Mm-hmm. Question. So, as Christians, are we always called biblically to endure suffering and mistreatment and abuse from other humans? Are we always called to endure it, or are there times where we're called biblically to stand up and say, no, enough is enough? What would you say?
Look at this. I would say there's both times. Now, Jesus says in Luke 22:36, he said to the disciples, do you have a sword? They said, no, we have two cloaks. He said, sell a cloak and buy a sword. Jesus said that, Luke 22:36. A lot of people's eyebrows are just shooting up in the air. Well, what did he mean by that? We have the right of self-defense, but not the obligation of self-defense. That we have the right, and even I would say the obligation, to defend the innocent. And so what if a group of us are being persecuted in a situation where unbelievers are in their evil deeds coming in and killing people, Christians? Should we then stand up and resist? I would say yes. But then some might say, well, depending on the circumstances, it might be best not to. And maybe in a certain circumstance, it might be best not to. I think it depends on what's going on and what God's calling us to do. But we have that freedom to be able to defend ourselves, because that's what it says. Jesus said, buy a sword, and he did. So.
Amen. Amen. So just let God, the Holy Spirit, lead, and he'll lead us the best way. Amen. One more question. I promise I won't take any more of your time after that.
That's all right.
But chapter 18, verse 31 to verse 34. And it's where Christ brings the 12 and tells them, that all things have to be fulfilled, that the prophets spoke about mm-hmm. him, that he must die for our sins, mm-hmm. he must rise from the dead right. in order for us to be justified and all that. And then the last verse, verse 34, says, but the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. So we see the same thing said mm-hmm. three times in different ways. So I guess mm-hmm. my question is, why would Christ say this to his disciples, knowing that they would not understand it and knowing that these things were hidden from them, these statements?
If they had known and understood, they might have acted differently. And God will work history, work people, in order to bring about his desires. If you go to Luke 24, when Jesus, after his resurrection, was walking with the disciples, he's telling them about who he is. And it says, I believe it says in Luke 24 someplace that, Luke 24.
Verse 45. Yes, sir.
Well, it says there, Luke 24, he opened our mind to understand the scripture. But there's a place that I think it says their eyes were beheld from seeing him, or something to that effect. But yet he is witnessing, and yet their eyes are beheld from seeing him. And what's really interesting is it wasn't until he broke bread that they saw, their eyes were opened. That the bread breaking, because the robe comes down to the wrists, probably, maybe, this is conjecture, his wrists became open, they saw the wound, said, hey, it's you. And something about the breaking the bread, representing communion, the body, all kinds of stuff. So God has a way of doing that kind of stuff. And I think my suspicion is, this is just the Slick Heresy 101 course, I think it's because if he would let them know certain things at certain times, one of the possibilities is people would have acted differently, and that's not what he wanted.
Wow. Wow, I think that's very good, very wisely said, because that's a possibility. But that is a real possibility. That's very good.
Okay.
Amen.
And when
Amen.
You,
well, thank
and
you
here's, here's something for you. When you say, I promise I won't talk anymore after whatever, don't do that. Because you can inadvertently sin by saying you'll promise to do something and then not do it. So just a loving pastoral thing. Say, I promise to, then you're automatically obligated. So just next time go, well, I intend to. Doesn't mean you're going to do it. Okay? All right, buddy?
Thank you All very right, much. Man. God bless you, Pastor. Take care.
All right, go on. Okay, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Adam from Raleigh, North Carolina. Adam, are you there?
Yes, sir, I am. How are you doing this evening?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
All right. I had a question for you, actually. I just want to kind of hear your opinion on something. But
Sure.
What's your opinion as far as, like, when it comes to sharing the gospel, or maybe even situations you're not sharing the gospel, but just talking to people, or there might be a situation that leads up to you one day sharing the gospel with someone? But as far as, trying to think of the way to phrase it, but kind of grace versus truth. The way to speak to someone is like loving, understanding, and compassion, be able to reach to them.
Wait.
But at the same time, have that truth where it's like, mm-hmm. brother, man, you need to stop and think about what you're doing. Or, because I've tried both situations, and there's been times where I have royally screwed up sharing the gospel with someone and probably did more damage than if I would have just kept my mouth shut in the first place. But I kind of wanted to hear your opinion on that as far as just outreaching people. How to do it with love and yet at the same time have that truth.
Well, I'll tell you what. When you figure it out, let me know, because I would like to know. Because when you're talking, I'm going, yeah, you screwed up royally. Yeah, been there, done that 100 times. What you're talking about is how do we do it right in every situation without messing up? And I don't know. You got me. You know, I know so much, and I do. I know an awful lot. When I go out with people to witness door-to-door or street evangelism, my honest desire is to keep quiet. And the reason is because I know I'm going to put my intellectual Mr. Knowledge foot in my mouth and ruin it. Let someone else talk who the Spirit can work through, who's not clouded and cluttered with all these answers. That's how I view it. And then if they ask me to step in and give an answer to something, okay, well, here's this and blah, blah, blah. And then maybe I might take over sometimes or not, but I don't know how to do it perfectly. I mess up too much. I mess up way too much. So when you figure it out, you let me know. I'm serious. But you know what?
Well, I do know it's... I'll go ahead, sir.
I was going to say this, but keep preaching the gospel. Just...
Amen.
Just get that word out, and if you ever think you've done it perfectly, just wait for the lightning bolt. Because you know what? God uses us in spite of ourselves, and He loves us anyway. He gives us that privilege to give it a try, and we're never going to be perfect. It's okay to mess up, so to speak. It's okay to mess up and keep going. Just trust and go. All right?
That's what you gotta do. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, and trust me, man, I've messed up an awful lot preaching the gospel. Okay, brother? All right.
Well, thank you very much.
All right. Have a great weekend. All right. That was Adam from North Carolina. And we missed Nate from California. Sorry, buddy. And also Michael waiting 34 minutes from Washington State. Sorry about that. Call back Monday, man, and we'll get back to you. Hey, folks, have a great weekend, okay? Share that gospel. God bless. Talk to you later. Bye.